Welcome to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. Every Nation is a Bible-believing, multi-ethnic, non-denominational church hoping to transform the world one life at a time. We hope you enjoy this podcast.
Hey everyone, PA here, Pastor Adam Burden. Hey, thank you so much for tuning in to our Every Nation channel. And I got news for you. God has got a word for you. God has got a word for you today. So let me begin our time this way. Let me remind you of Ina the Bear. If you don't remember me talking about her, like probably about a year ago, Ina was a bear. I think we have an image of her coming up, and she'd been caged in a zoo in an unbelievably small pen. It was less like a zoo and more like a prison. And so Ina, for the first 20 years of her life, was confined to this small space, and all Ina could do is walk around and around in the space. That was the only exercise she was afforded. And then as the Romanian citizens, they saw kind of this cruelty to this poor bear, they actually petitioned the zoo. And they got so much support that they finally released Ina into a bear sanctuary. And now Ina has been set free. And she has like acres and acres of land to herself. And there's flowing brooks and wildlife. And the world is this new adventure for her. And yet, she's trapped. And I think we have a video that we'll show you now as she's stuck, just still going around and around and around. Check it out. And so it's just such a disturbing thing when you see poor Ina still trapped in the life of her mind, going around and around. And really the unfortunate thing is I feel like I've just described many of you, your Christian life, your walk with Jesus. Like, man, you're a Christian, you understand the gospel, and what happens, man, you've been set free now to live the abundant life that Jesus come to give you, and yet you're kind of stuck going around and around. You're just around and around, stuck in habitual sin. Around and around, you're just terrorized each and every day with care, anxiety, and fear. Around and around, you're stuck in the rut of dead religion. And here's the reality, man. Jesus has so much more for you. And what would you think if I could tell you one thing that could change everything, right? So my junior coach was a guy by the name of Bert Templeton. I had a love-hate relationship with him. I loved him because he pushed me so hard. I hated him because he pushed me so hard. You know what I'm saying? And so I remember Coach Bert, he pulled me aside one practice, and he asked me, Adam, do you want to play in the NHL one day? I'm like, of course I do. And he says, then Adam, you have to do one thing better than anybody else. So that was extremely troubling to me because I didn't do one thing better than anybody else. I'm like, oh my gosh. And then I realized I kind of do everything pretty good. And so that became my one thing, okay? And here's my question. Do you know the one thing that can change everything in your Christian life? We're going to read about it in Matthew chapter 22. For the record, did you know that in your Old Testament, the Old Testament laws, there's some 613 laws. So there's a 365 negative, like thou shall nots, and there's 248 positive thou shalls, right? And Jesus is going to take those 613 laws, and he's going to boil it down to the one thing that can change everything. Matthew chapter 22, it says, Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and the first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. And so you see Jesus saying, he's like, hey man, I'm going to boil it all down, those 613 laws, down to one thing. That one thing is love. And we're to love God and to love people. It's the one thing that changes everything. Like love, it's going to break the cycle around and around of habitual sin. Love, it's going to break you free from the rut of dried up dead religion. That love, it's going to be the thing, man, that actually just protects us and sets us free. And so, love is the one thing that can absolutely change everything. In fact, if you don't believe me, the great church father is a guy by the name of Augustine. You might know him as Saint Augustine. And so if you have a saint in front of your name, you must be a big deal. But Augustine, he said this. He said, love God and do as you please. Love God and do as you please. He says it's the one thing that changes everything. And if you're not familiar with Augustine's life, like Augustine, he was a sex addict. And so Augustine, he became a Christian, but still he was stuck in this rut of illicit sex over and over, around and around. Actually, he prayed. He says, Lord, make me chaste, just not right now. And so, but here's what happened. As the love of God increased in his life, man, it set him free. It broke him free from the cycle of habitual sin. In fact, it's actually, they record a story of one of his old lovers meets him in one of the cities, and she whispers in his ear, Augustine, it's I. And he whispers back, ah, but it's no longer I. He had a greater love that surpassed his love of illicit sex around and around and around. That the Apostle Paul, do you know he had a favorite church? I know if you were to ask Paul, he's like, no, I love all the churches the same. It's not true. He loved the Philippian church, man. They supported him financially and they took care of him. Moms and dads, you do know the trick, right? Whenever your kids are from you, you just let them know, hey, don't tell your sister, but you're my favorite, right? And then when the other kid's in front of you, don't tell your sister, but you're my favorite. but Paul had a favorite, man. It was this Philippian church. And he so had a heart for them to see them thrive and just walk in the abundant life that God had for them. And do you know what's fascinating? I want you to hear his prayer for them. We read about it in Philippians 1:9. Paul says, and it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. Isn't that fascinating? That Paul's like, hey, I pray that your theology would abound more and more. He doesn't say that. I pray that your generosity would abound more and more. He doesn't say that. He says, I pray that your love would abound more and more. Because if you get the love thing right, man, it'll impact all the other things. It's the one thing that changes everything, all right? And so, I need to bring a little bit of a clarity to this because in our culture, in our day and age, like love has just been kind of like all the meaning has been sucked out of it, right? Because we love everything, right? We love our dog. We love the Jets. We love nachos. And oh, I love you too, sweetheart, right? And so we love all these things, but surely we don't mean the same thing when we're saying all of them, right? And so I need to bring some definition to the word love. Do you know, in the Greek and the Hebrew language, their original language, your Old Testament was in Hebrew, the New Testament originally written in Greek. And so like in the Hebrew and Greek language, they had all these other words for love. They have multiple words. It highlighted the nuances. And so, for example, in the Greek, man, you had phileo. It's where we get the word Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. And so it's a brotherly love. For the record, though, if you've ever been to Philadelphia, why they named it a brotherly love city is beyond me, okay? Philly, you know it's true, okay? But, and then there's they have the word eros. It's where we get the erotic or romantic love. And then there's this word that we'll focus on today, agape love. It's the God kind of love. It's a decisive love, a love of the will. It's a love by choice, right? Feelings may or may not be present, but when you agape, it's a choice, an act of your volitional will. And so love in our culture has really become kind of this Trojan horse, whereby all these like really wicked ideologies and stuff have come in because we believe the lie that to love somebody means we have to fully affirm everything they think or believe. Right? And it's just not true. It's just a crock, right? I can disagree with you and still deeply love you. In fact, my wife and daughters, my girls, man, I can honestly say with confidence, I would give my life for those girls. But here's the thing. I disagree with them about a lot. Like, they are wrong often, okay? And so for example, my wife Susan, she insists on making the bed, and I'm like, baby girl, we're just gonna get back in it tonight. Why are we doing this? That my youngest daughter, Elizabeth, she thought it was a good idea to put the tattoo of her horse's name on her forearm. I'm like, baby, I disagree with you. That's a bad idea, because her horse's name is Big Boy, right? And so I don't think her future husband is gonna appreciate that. Maybe he will, I don't know. And then there's my oldest daughter, Cassie, and she is a Taylor Swift nut, so Taylor Swift can do no wrong. I highly disagree with her. Man, I think that woman, all her music sounds the same, and that she also has relational issues, right? And I know all you Swifties that are watching this, I might get me canceled, but my point is I can disagree with somebody and deeply love them. In fact, you know, Jesus did us that way. It's like Jesus highly disagreed with sinful humanity. And yet the scripture says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus disagreed and yet deeply loved us to the point of giving his life, all right? And that's how we are to love people we disagree with. And so love as well in our culture, it's been kind of like boiled down to this like emotive kind of romantic love that we see in all these movies. It's been kind of boiled down to a feeling. And listen, that is so dangerous. Like, I'll illustrate this way so I do all the shopping in my home. And so, if you're judging me on that, it's just modern day hunting, except, you know, I bring home for my family. I'm just going to a store to get it, okay? But here's the deal. I often get in trouble because I have a frugal spirit. My wife calls it cheap, but I prefer frugal. And so when I go grocery shopping, man, if I see a deal, poo. And so I remember one time I'm going in and I need to get dish soap, and man, I could get one Palmolive or I can get three Braun dish soaps. And notice I didn't say Dawn, I said Braun, all right? Because it was a cheap knockoff brand, but I can get three for one of these. Heck yeah, I go do it, man, and a couple days go by, and then my wife yells at me from the kitchen like I'm a three-year-old boy. Adam, get in here. I'm like, oh man, I'm a 56-year-old guy, I'm in trouble. So I go in and she says, what's this? She points into the sink. Man, there's like just the remnants of two or three suds on there. And she's like, this is this cheap dish soap that doesn't work. And I'm like, baby girl, man, Braun doesn't waste its energy on foamy suds. Its degreasing powers are beneath in the water below. And of course, she didn't believe me because it was a crock. It was a cheap knockoff brand. And you know what? A lot of time, man, if you're settling for that cheap emotive love, hey, man, it's awesome in the moment when you get the feelies and all that. But man, it only lasts for a little bit, man, and then it fades away. Why? Because it's just kind of a cheap form of love. Like, what if I could tell you that there's a more robust, a secure love? So for example, if we're just gonna live by, man, that love, I need to have a feeling in order to be in love, then man, that's dangerous, man. Because what if all of a sudden, like Susan, man, the Cupid's arrow hits Susan and she's like, oh, I have these feelings for this other person. Like, what an insecure and a horrible way to live. In fact, I've used this illustration often, is that we've so confused, man, the robust kind of agape love of God for this emotion that, you know, in the United Kingdom, that the number one reason for divorce is no longer infidelity. It's we fell out of love. In other words, what they're saying is I don't have the feelies anymore. It's a horrible way to live. Man, and here's, man, the great news is, I mean, man, the agape, the decisive kind of love, a love of the will. Do you know this? Man, it's robust. It's secure. You can find a safety and unconditional love in the agape type of love. In fact, God says this, man, I've seen the ugly parts of you, and yet I've still bound myself to you in covenant love. It's what makes marriage, man, when you see it really lived out, such a beautiful thing. Because what, there's security, man, that there is this sense of, man, this unchanging love. And so we've been called to love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And do you know, like loving God, let me start this way, is, you know, when I fell in love with my wife Susan. Can I just shoot you straight, man? Is like she was the prettiest girl in all of Scholar Hall High School, and I was shocked. I couldn't believe that she would go out with me, right? And so when I first fell in love with Susan, just to shoot you straight, is I didn't care about her soul, her hopes, her dreams, her fears. I didn't care about any of it. All I knew is she was hot, right? Don't judge me. But here's the truth of the matter is that, man, she's hot is okay in the beginning, but it just can't stay that way if you're going to stay married for 35 years, right? It just can't. She's hot can't sustain you for 35 years. But you know what can? Is the agape, I choose to love you. And so it like it's got to, the love we have, it has to begin to evolve and grow more and more. And happy to say, man, there's more to Susan now than I just think she's hot, though I do. Man, but I also, man, I'm like, man, she so loves our children well that whatever she does, she's good at, man. And she champions her husband and her family. Like there's all these things that I see that I so love about my wife. And so I think salvation's a lot like that. I don't know what your salvation story is. Mine, man, I was just like an 11 or 12 year old kid. And my mom took us to church. It was a setup because they were going to show a movie on the end of the world. And then the pastor did the altar call at the end. Like, do you want to burn in hell forever? Or do you want to be in heaven with Jesus and mommy and daddy? And I'm like, heaven, please. Right. And went to the front. And so, I listen, my first move towards Jesus was I just wanted fire insurance, man. I just didn't want to go to hell. And I want to tell you this, if that's you, it's okay. Man, it's your first step. It just can't stay there. It's not strong enough to sustain you through the temptation of sin and to bring you, man, to the other side, all right? It's just insufficient. But, man, much like my love grew for Susan, what would happen, man, is as you just continue to spend time with him, your love will increase more and more and more. I got news for you. Heaven is not a place for those afraid of hell. Heaven is a place for those who deeply love God. And so here's what I just didn't know, man. I originally came to Jesus for fire insurance. And you know what's so crazy? Is I just never, I never saw it coming that I would fall so head over heels in love with him. Like Jesus is my best friend, man. He is my confidant. He's the one I can go to for everything and anything. He's my Lord. He's a mentor and a coach. He's discipling me. He's making me the best me that I could possibly be, right? And so it's love has grown and evolved. Let me read to you Romans 5:5. It says this. It says, and hope does not put us to shame. Here's the money line. Because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Spirit who has been given to us. And so we see this, that the Holy Spirit is the one that stirs love and affection for God. And so when you first become a Christian, man, the Holy Spirit pours a love for God inside your heart. And so here's the thing is, but while the Holy Spirit initiates the love of God within us, now it's upon incumbent upon you and me that we steward this love, that we care for it and cultivate it. So, listen, I mentioned like I'm a dude, and you know, for years, like even as a single guy, like if I'm doing my workout clothes and all my clothes, man, I don't sort out colors and things like that. Just chuck it all in the washer, man. Throw a tab in there, and away you go, man. It's one size fits all right? And so that's the way I do my own laundry, all right? But my wife's a little bit different, and so have you ever heard of a care label? I haven't either, okay? And so, but anyways, I got like real rambunctious, and I decided I was going to bless my wife by doing all the laundry. And so I did what I, man, just normally do. Man, I grab everything. Doesn't matter what kind of material, colors, just chuck it all in there. Medium, I do it warm, cold, right? And away you go, bam. Throw that, all that stuff in afterwards in the dryer, fold that trash up, and boom, we're ready to go, man. And so my wife came home after me doing this tremendous act of kindness, and she came down, and once again, I heard her yell, and I'm thinking she's going to be like, she's going to want to like, like, give me a kiss or something, man. And sure enough, she calls down, but the tone didn't quite fit the moment, if you know what I'm saying. So I go downstairs, and then she's holding this little yellow sweater, I think it is. It looks like the size that would fit a Care Bear or a Tickle Me Elmo, okay? And so she gets this thing out, and she's just like, what is this? And I'm like, I don't know, it's a sweater. And she says, no, it's cashmere. And I'm like, okay, I don't know what that is. And she goes, this, you can't put this in the dryer. And I'm like, well, so how am I supposed to know? She says, didn't you read the Care label? And I'm like, no, and who reads the Care label? And she goes, people that care about their clothes, all right? And I got news for you, man, that for the Christian, for those of you that care about your relationship with Almighty God, that there's a Christian care label. And here's what it is, man. It's the Bible, prayer, and the church. Man, that's just what it is. Man, if you care about your relationship with God, you're gonna spend time in the Bible, in prayer, and belong to a church. It's the way, it's God's care label to stir up love and affection for God. Historically, it's been known as spiritual disciplines, right? It's these non-negotiables if you want to, man, have your a white-hot love for God always and everywhere. And if you get the love thing down, man, everything else will fall into place. And so, and I need to make this clear that we don't read our Bible, pray, and go to church to be loved by God. God already demonstrated his love for us in the cross of Jesus Christ. But the reason why we read our Bible, we pray, and we go to church is to stir our love for him, right? And so that's the goal and the hope. It's a means, not an end. And so think of it this way, that man, when you open your Bible, when you pray, when you attend a church, you're actually adding kindling wood to your soul, that when the Holy Spirit that sparks your heart, man, you can just be a flame and a fire and a love for God. But here's the truth. No fuel, no fire. No fuel, no fire. And so we need to have these three non-negotiables if we're going to love God well. The Bible, prayer, and the church. And then the second part of love is we love God. In my mind, that's the easy part. Man, the hard part, loving people, that can be a little bit difficult. Is that a universal amen, everyone watching? Yeah. And so let me read to you 1 John 4 in verse 20 says this. He says, John says, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And so, man, I wish this wasn't in the Bible, but John is very clear. You can't say I love God and then hate people. You just can't. And so that would be like, man, you coming up to me, you're like, man, PA, Pastor Adam, I love you. I love your preaching. I love your illustrations, your dog things and hockey stories and this kind of thing. Man, you're the greatest. But your daughter, Cassie, is such a tool. You know, and it, like, what do you think I'm going to say to that? I'm like, oh, yeah, you're right. She's a loser. You know what I mean? It's my daughter, man. It's if you hate the thing I care about most, how many know we can't be boys? Like, we're going to have an issue. And in the same way with Almighty God, man, that you can't say, I love you, God, but I hate your kids, right? We just can't do it. And so, but listen, I don't want to sugarcoat this thing, man. Loving people is very, very hard. I love Pastor Ben Stewart. He tells a story about his young daughter who they were doing some arts and crafts in the room, and then it was time to clean up. And he just says, sweetheart, you got to clean your room. And what does she do? She has just a meltdown, and she's just like, I can't want to. And how many know, I bet most of us can relate to that, man, that God calls us to things and you're like, oh, I can't want to. Like, he calls us to love our enemies. Oh, I can't want to. He calls us, man, to love those who persecute us. I can't want to, man. And so he calls us to love Democrats, to love Republicans. And so you, both sides are out there going, ah, I can't want to, right? And so, but here's, like, loving people can feel impossible. But what if there is a way that God could change your want to actually want to? Wouldn't that be amazing? And I want to tell you this, he can, by giving you a new heart. And so there's a guy in our church, Johnny Parks, and he had an interesting story how he came to saving faith, man. The only reason he originally came to church was his daughter was a part of the youth group, and so he would stay parked in the parking lot, drop off his daughter, wait till she's done, and then wait till she comes out. But then he heard that there's free coffee on the inside, so he came into the lobby. He would stay in the lobby area, drink coffee until his daughter came out, and then he would take her home. But then he heard some good music coming out of the church auditorium, so he's like, huh. He went and sat in the back, man, and next thing you know, man, and then he started hearing the sermons, and the word of God captivated him, and he became a Christian. God saved him. He became born again. And so, but here's what happened. Like a year or so after that, he had heart complications, and he actually had to come in for an emergency heart transplant, and he got a new heart. And so I don't know if you realize this, but the heart, did you know that the heart has a mind? Like it literally has a brain, that your heart has this part of it where there's like some 40,000 neurons. The same neurons that are found in your brain are present in the heart, that in that center, the brain of the heart, it feels, it remembers, right? In fact, that this brain and the heart, it speaks to the brain more than the brain does to the heart, all right? And that's how powerful it is. And here's what happens is heart transplant recipients will often say this, that after they received a new heart, they had new appetites, new desires, new memories. And you know what? Man, that's what happens. Like John Parks, when he got a new heart, for the record, he got a woman's heart. And so that explains why he's attracted to watching the Real Housewives of New Jersey, and that he likes mint chocolate chip ice cream. For the record, if you like mint chocolate chip, you cannot be in our men's group, man. That's a chick's ice cream. But we give Johnny a break because he's got a woman's heart, all right? but here's a man, in all seriousness, is do you know what happens? Man, that God promises to give us a new heart. He transplants our heart and we get his heart. And then slowly but surely we start to love what he loves and hate what he hates. It says this in Ezekiel 36 verses 26 to 27. The Lord says, "And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." Like God says, man, I'm going to give you a new heart that you love what I love and hate what I hate. And so now all of a sudden when God asks us to do something, man, our want to is there. And so I'm always aware of the story of Josh McDowell. If you're not familiar with him, he wrote the tremendous apologetics book called Evidence That Demands a Verdict. But his testimony is fascinating to me. He grew up in a rural town. It was one of those towns where everybody knows each other, and his dad was the town drunk. And so as a young man, it was commonplace for Josh McDowell to come home and see his wife brutally beaten, his mother brutally beaten by his father. And at one point, he came home from high school and his mom was beaten and tied up in the barn, like face down in some manure. And he declared that day, I'm gonna go to college and I'm going to come back. I'm going to kill my father. And so that's what he determined in his heart. Here's what he didn't see coming is as he went off to college, something would happen. He would become a Christian, and God would take his heart of stone and God would give him a new heart. In fact, he would come back home and visit his dad, his dad actually came and visited McDowell. He was in a car accident, had visited him, and he saw his dad in the doorway, and his dad says, that Josh says this to his dad. He says, "Dad, I love you." And the dad is just shocked. He says, "How can you love a man like me?" And he says, "I don't know. I just do. I become a Christian." And his father said, "If God can do that for you, I wonder if he would do that for me." And he prayed the prayer of faith and became a Christian. That man went from being the town drunk to being the town evangelist. And so listen, I don't want to over-romanticize this thing or make it sound simpler than it actually is. The transformation of our heart is unbelievably strong, and we may not get to it this side of heaven, but until then, we're still called and commanded to love people. And so sometimes when we don't feel the love, then we agape people. We it's a love of the will. I choose to love you. I choose to set my love upon you. Let me share another story. So I had the privilege of playing for a man, Roger Nielsen. I think we have an image of him coming up. He's a Hall of Fame hockey coach. And get this, man, he was a Jesus lover. Roger, he actually, there's a statue of him standing outside the Vancouver Canucks of the National Hockey League, outside their arena. I think we have an image of it coming up. Let me give you the backstory to it. It was the 1982 Stanley Cup playoffs. Actually the coach for the Vancouver Canucks, and they were playing the heavily favored Chicago Blackhawks. Vancouver went into Chicago and shockingly won game one. Game two in Chicago as well. Man, all the momentum was taken away from Vancouver by the referees, making bad call after bad call after bad call. And finally, Roger Nielsen grabbed a player's stick and took a towel and wrapped it around it and started waving the white flag out like surrender to the referees. The referees, man, they gave him a penalty and he was fined by the league $1,000. But that image of him waving the flag, the towel, he did, unbeknownst to him, he started a revolution. Because when Vancouver got back to Vancouver that night, at the airport were people with white towels and they were waving these white towels, man, in unison. The next game, the fans were packed. Not a fan didn't have a white towel. And they were called, it was called a whiteout after that. And these towels, man, this revolution propelled them all the way to defeat Chicago and go on to their first ever Stanley Cup. It's towel power, man. And I want to tell you this, that Jesus, 2,000 years, he too started a revolution. It's towel power. Let me read to you in John 13, verses 3 through 5, says this. It says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and taking a towel, he tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Now we go to verse 12. It says, when he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Man, and in that moment, Jesus started a revolution. Like, get this. Like when Jesus is washing the disciples' feet, do I need to remind you who these men are? Like all 12 of the disciples will scatter and abandon Jesus in his time of need. Jesus knew this, that he would wash Peter's feet, that Peter would deny him vehemently to a little girl three times in his time of need, that he would wash Judas's feet. Judas, the one that would sell him out for 30 pieces of silver. It's the price of a slave, right? And these are the men whose feet Jesus washed. I'm guessing Jesus didn't feel like washing feet, but you know what he did? He agape'd them. It was a love of the will, and he served them. He took a towel and he started a revolution. It's towel power, man. Can I read to you this revolution? It moved forward after the disciples and the life of Christ. Let me read you an excerpt from our book, The Longest Game, Winning in Life. It says this, a gathering of Christ followers took up their towels in 325 AD and declared at the Council of Nicaea, wherever a cathedral existed, there must be a hospice, a place for caring for the sick and poor. A young woman named Agnes, who was heartbroken when she saw the poor and suffering in Calcutta, she picked up her towel and served the poorest of the poor. We know her today as Mother Teresa. William Wilberforce was outraged with the slave trade. He believed that all people were image bearers of God and worthy of infinite value and dignity. What could he possibly do to make a difference? Pick up his towel. It took a lifetime of humility and service, but eventually he witnessed the abolition of the slave trade in Britain. And then the revolution continues today with institutions like the Salvation Army, the Red Cross, World Vision, and Compassion International, all of which began when a few individuals followed the example set by Jesus some 2,000 years ago. He picked up a towel and washed feet. And so, we began the session by this, man, that man, my coach Bert Templeton, he says, man, you got to do one thing better than anyone else. And can I tell you this, man, you got to do one thing better than anyone else if you want to win in the Christian life, and that's love. You got to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love people, right? At times you might have to agape them. Love them with the love of the will, but we need to love God and love people. It's the one thing that'll change everything. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you so much, God, for your word. Jesus, I thank you that you loved us first, that while we were yet sinners, Lord, you died for us. God, I pray that we would be people that passionately love you. And God, you would give us a heart to love people well. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, come on, amen, amen.
Thanks for listening to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. For more information on our church, or if you'd like to give a financial gift, just go to our website, emcnj.org.